Hello and welcome to the current message series of our pastor, Dr. David Hamilton from West Heights Baptist Church, Pontotoc, Mississippi, where our mission is to love God and to serve people. Now, let's listen into this week's message.
You take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 3, to probably, if I were to ask you today, what's the most quoted scripture in the Bible? Most of us would say John 3:16, which is not true. I thought it was, and I was listening to Charles Swindoll or someone this week, and said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, is the most quoted scripture in the Bible. But actually, we're going to be in John 3:16 this morning. We'll start reading in verse 1 and read through verse 21 of John chapter 3, and starting a series of messages today for the next probably 7 weeks, maybe 8, on divine encounters, these one-on-one illustrations that happened in the life of Jesus. Today we're thinking on the subject, a religious man meets Jesus. And oftentimes when we quote John 3:16, we don't realize the context in which that verse was given to us by Jesus. It was in that conversation that our Lord had with Nicodemus that he used the verse, John 3:16. So let me begin reading in verse 1. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So just that word ruler would tell us that Nicodemus was a prominent man. He was an important man. He was probably a high official. It says, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now I want us to stop there for a moment, and I want you and I to say that verse together. You probably, that may have been the very first scripture verse you have remembered. So let's say that together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for this encounter that our Lord had with Nicodemus. And Lord, the story of Nicodemus may be all of our stories. It may be someone's story here today. They're not a bad person. They just don't know Christ. And God, I pray that today will be for them the day of salvation. Lord, would you help us realize that it's not our religion or even our good deeds that's going to get us to heaven, but it's a relationship with Christ. Lord, we love you and we thank you for loving us. Lord, you have blessed us already through our worship and song. And as we take these moments to look at your word, God, impress upon us by your Holy Spirit those truths that we need to hear. In Christ's name, amen. Many of you are familiar with the story of Martin Luther. Martin Luther was the leader of the Protestant Reformation many years ago now. But Martin Luther was born on November the 10th, 1483, in Eisenben, Germany. As he grew up, his parents noticed that he was a very intelligent young man, and his dad's desire was for him to go to school and become a lawyer, to study law. Well, that was kind of the way it started out, but one day Martin Luther was caught in a terrible storm, thought he was going to die, and he cried out to God in the midst of that storm and said, God, if you'll save me, I'll join a monastery. And he did. He carried out his promise to God and joined an Augustinian monastery. 2 years later, in 1507, he was ordained as a priest. In 1510, he was now 27 years old. He made a trip to Rome for his monastic order that deeply affected him. But on his trip, and when he got to Rome, which was at that time would have been considered the center of Christianity, he was greatly disappointed when he found that the city was corrupt and the religious life of most of those who were considered to be religious leaders was corrupt as well. He was shocked at how careless and how lacking in devotion the priests were. Drunkenness and having concubines were commonplace among the clergy. Luther had entered the monastery to find peace in his heart, but the more he became involved in the religious practices, the more disappointed he was and the more empty his life was. As Martin Luther taught the Bible, he was even made a professor and taught the Bible. As he was teaching, he came across Romans 1, 16 and 17, where Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous or the just will live by faith. Well, that phrase, the just will live by faith, captivated the attention of Martin Luther. He began to think, how can he be right with God? How can I one day go to heaven? And he realized that the more religious he became, the less empty or the less peace there was in his heart. And he said, night and day I pondered until I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement that the just shall live by his faith. He said, then I grasped that the justice of God is the righteousness by which through grace and sincere mercy God justifies us through faith. And he says, thereupon I felt myself to be reborn. And he said it finally dawned on him, it was not his good works that was going to get him to heaven. It was not his religion that was going to get him to heaven. But it would be only through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that he would get to heaven. And this priest gave his heart to Christ. Ray Pritchard wrote, Martin Luther discovered that in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God comes to us by faith from first to last. After years of searching, he realized there are two kinds of righteousness. First, there's the righteousness of man, which represents the sum of all his good works and all his religious observance. And Martin Luther realized he had been trying to climb the ladder to heaven by his own works and by his prayers and even by his pilgrimage to Rome. But in that moment of revelation, he understood the ladder wouldn't make it. And then Ray Pritchard said, if you climb to the top of the ladder of good works, you're still a million miles away from heaven. Down comes the ladder and you fall with it. And he said, second, Martin Luther discovered that there is a righteousness of God that's found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what our Lord achieved when he died and rose from the dead. This righteousness is not ours, but it is his. We receive it by faith. It's only through Christ. Max Licato, in his book on John 3:16, his book's entitled 3:16, The Numbers of Hope, and he calls this meeting that Jesus had with Nicodemus the most famous conversation in the Bible. Nicodemus comes to Jesus with his questions. And with all of his religion, like Martin Luther, he was still very dissatisfied. Religion had left him empty, and he knew that something was missing from his life. Nicodemus, being a ruler of the Jews, understood the Jewish religion quite well. He could quote for you the Old Testament law. He could quote from you Genesis, from all the works of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. He could quote those passages. He had taught the lessons. He had celebrated the holy days and the feast days, and yet he was still empty on the inside. And as Nicodemus approached Jesus that night, it's interesting when you read that, Nicodemus says, we know you're a teacher come from God. And then without anything, any other words, Jesus just began at the very heart of the matter of Nicodemus, because he knew that the problem of Nicodemus was the problem of the heart. And he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. It was one of the famous preachers of the past, whether it was Spurgeon or Moody, one of those guys preached a series of sermons entitled, You Must Be Born Again. And night after night, he preached that subject, You Must Be Born Again. And finally, one man came up to him on the fourth or fifth night and said, why do you keep saying, You Must Be Born Again? And he said, because, sir, you must be born again. And it's true. Jerry Vine says the term born again is Bible terminology for the experience we call regeneration, a new birth, a rebirth, a birth from above. He said regeneration is the great need of every person in our world. In fact, Jesus stressed that it is absolutely essential if you're ever going to heaven. So in this conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus, you could not have been any more religious than Nicodemus was. You could not have done any more good works than Nicodemus did. I mean, if you were to look at Nicodemus from the outside, you would have thought here was the epitome of a man who knows God. And yet his life was empty. In verse 7, Jesus used the word must. He didn't say, Nicodemus, you're a good man. You're doing okay. You're keeping the law. You go to church all the time. You're okay. I'm sure, Nick, you're going to make it to heaven. He said to him, your religion won't get you into heaven. Your good works won't get you there. He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. So I want us to take just a few moments this morning and walk through Nicodemus' story. And, you know, it's interesting because it would be after the cross that Nicodemus would join with Joseph of Arimathea to go to Pilate to request the body of Jesus. Nicodemus, who came to Christ first by night. Now, we're not sure exactly why Nicodemus came at night. I've read a lot of speculation. Some say that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night because maybe he was concerned about Jesus. And knowing that Jesus had had a full day, he waited until late in the evening to go and talk to him. Others said and this was probably the more likely reason, he didn't want his Pharisee buddies to see him go talk to Jesus. But we see him as he comes, and we notice the must of the new birth. In this nighttime meeting between Jesus and Nicodemus, Jesus emphasized to Nicodemus the must of the new birth. And you see, the truth is, no one will be in heaven who has not been born again. You see, the new birth is essential because of the need of humanity. That's why Jesus would say to Nicodemus, you must be born again. That's why every one of us must understand that. If we're going to know Christ, if we're going to go to heaven someday, we've got to go through him and him alone. Why? Because we're born blind. Man is blind in sin. We're sinners by birth and we're sinners by choice. We're blind to the things of God. In verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. He pretty well describes man today. He said, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Christ's sake." And then in Ephesians, Paul says this, "I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk in the, as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." Most of you are familiar with the name John Newton. We sing his song Amazing Grace quite often. Newton wrote this hymn, Amazing Grace. And by the way, John Newton became a pastor, and I'm told that every week he would write a hymn to go along with the sermon that he was going to preach on Sunday. But he wrote the hymn, Amazing Grace, some 25 years after he was saved, after he was converted. David Jeremiah, in his study of John Newton's life, wrote, "Lest you find these facts shocking, it's important to understand the historical context. At the time, most believers did not see slavery as evil." The truth is that Newton spent 10 years as a slave trader, and most of those came after his salvation. Yet this committed believer begins to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit more clearly as time goes by. And he begins to see the world as the Father sees it, and think with the mind of Christ. And John Newton experienced a dawning horror about the true evil of his former vocation. His friends began to notice how often he discussed his qualms about the slave business. In 1788, he wrote a 10,000-word confessional pamphlet called Thoughts Upon the African Slave Trade. And here he wrote about how sorry he was to have been part of this awful business. And in his great hymn, there's a phrase that says, listen to this, "I once was blind, but now I see." And he realized that sin blinds us to the truth. Years later, said David Jeremiah, years later, as Newton approached his death, he would claim that much of his memory was fading, and he wrote these words. He said, "I remember two things. One, that I am a great sinner. And two, that Christ is a great Savior." And he is. One author wrote, "Part of our mess is not knowing we're a mess." Man is blind in sin. Not only do we need to experience the new birth because we're bound in sin. In verse 5, listen to what he said. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." If you were to have asked Nicodemus that day, "Nicodemus, do you realize you're a sinner?" He probably would have said no. "Nicodemus, do you realize that there are chains of sin that bind you?" He probably would have said no. In Acts chapter 8, we read about a guy named Simon that saw the apostles laying hands on him. And he said, "I want the same power you have." But Peter said in Acts 8:20, your money perished with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right with God. Repent therefore of your wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Listen to this, "For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Sin binds. It binds us to the truth of God. And then man is born in sin. This is why Paul could say that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's not one person in this room today that can honestly say, I'm not a sinner. David understood that. He said, for I was born a sinner, yet from the moment my mother conceived me. This is true for Nicodemus and it's true for us. Without Christ, we're blind, bound, and born in sin. And it was hard for Nicodemus to admit this because of his position. It was hard for him to admit it because of his religion. It was hard to admit it because what would his Pharisee buddies think if he made a decision for Christ? Charles Swindoll said, religious people are often the most difficult to lead to Christ. They may be brilliant scholars, gifted leaders, or just good folks, but they can suffer from a blindness that is almost impenetrable. Nicodemus had an impeccable resume. I mean, if you were to look at his life, just notice some things about it. Number one, he was a rich man. In verse 1 said he was a ruler of the Jews. Jewish tradition tells us that Nicodemus was one of the three richest men in Jerusalem at that time. And Jesus looked past his riches and said, you must be born again. Riches won't get us into heaven. Not only that, he was a respectable man. To be a ruler of the Jews meant that he was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, the 70. Basically, he would have been a member of the Jewish Supreme Court. And by position, he would have done a lot of good deeds. Just to be in the position he was in would have required that he regularly give alms to the poor. He would have been a man of high moral character. Today, he probably would have a building named for him on some college or university campus. And yet Jesus looked past his religion and his respectability and said, you must be born again. And then he was a religious man. He was a Pharisee. They were a group of the set apart ones. They believed in the literal interpretation of the Old Testament scriptures. And the Pharisees were members of a religious sect that believed in resurrection and in following legal traditions that were ascribed not to the Bible but to the traditions of the fathers. They were considered experts in the Jewish law. As a matter of fact, in verse 10, Jesus referred to him as a teacher of Israel. He would have been like a Jewish seminary professor. David Jeremiah wrote, Nicodemus seemed to want an abstract theological discussion regarding Jesus' identity, but that was not what he needed. Jesus got to the heart of the matter. Nicodemus' spiritual condition, you see, that was his problem. He was spiritually lost. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, you got to be born again, man. You got to have a relationship with me. And Jesus looked past his religion and said, you must be born again. But not only is there the need of humanity, there's also the nature of heaven itself. In verse 3, Jesus said, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. All of his goodness and all of his religious deeds and keeping the law did not make him fit for heaven. So there's the must of the new birth. Then there's the mystery of it. In verse 4, Nicodemus asked an honest question. He said, Lord, our master, I don't understand. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he go back into his mother's womb and be born a second time? He said, I don't understand. And Jesus used both physical birth and spiritual birth to explain it. Birth brings life. Some of us may be like the little boy one day who was came to school. He was supposed to have brought his birth certificate to school, and as he walked up he was crying, and the janitor said, son, what's wrong? He said, I lost my excuse for being born. Well, some of us may be there. We had a lady in my hometown, grew up in the same community I did, that she, I guess, never had a birth certificate, but I remember one day she came to our house and she asked my mother, she said, Aunt May, can you tell me how old I am? She said, I never got a birth certificate. I started to say, well, are you sure you've been born? Now, the fact that you're here and that you're breathing is the fact that there has been a time in history past that you experienced birth. It happened. Birth brings life. Birth is a one-time event. You can only be born physically once, and you can only be born spiritually once. And birth is a definite experience. So he gives us the means of it. There's the Savior's part. In verse 13, Jesus said, "No one is ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Nicodemus would have known exactly what Jesus was talking about. Jesus went to that Old Testament passage in Numbers where the people complained against God. God sent fiery serpents among the people, and the Bible says that all who were bit by those serpents died. And Moses went to God and said, "God, what do we do?" God said, and I'm paraphrasing this a little bit, God said, "Take a bronze serpent, a snake, put it on a pole, lift it high in the midst of the camp, and if anyone's bitten by one of these snakes, if they'll come out and look at that snake on the pole, they'll be healed and they'll live." If a serpent had bitten anyone, I mean, that was it. It was easy. It was essential. That was the prescription, look and live, and it was elective. No one was forced to. No one was forced. Could you imagine some man being bitten by a snake and God had given that prescription and his wife goes into the tent and says, "Honey, Moses said that God said if you'll go outside this tent and look at that snake on a pole, you'll be healed." And could you imagine him saying, "That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. I'm not going to go out and look at that snake on a pole. I mean, what will our neighbors think? What will the deacons think? I've been a deacon for years. What would they think if I go outside and look at that snake on a pole?" And so he dies. Or we go to another tent, and there's someone who's been bitten, and someone says to that person, "Moses said if you'll go look at that snake on a pole, you'll live." And he said, "I don't understand it. I don't understand how it happens, but if Moses said God said it, then I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to look, and I'm going to live." And he does. Same way with salvation. There are people that will sit in churches like this week after week, and some will believe and some will not. Some will realize that I need Christ and they'll make that decision. Others will say, "No, I'm not. I'm more concerned about what people are going to think." And they'll die without Christ and they'll go to eternal hell. But here's the majesty of the new birth. Verse 16, probably for us, would be the most famous verse in the Bible. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." It was in the context of that conversation with Nicodemus, this religious teacher of Israel, that Jesus said those words. John 3:16 has been described by many as the greatest verse in the Bible. And Graham Lott said, "John 3:16 is the North Star of the Bible. If you align your life with it, you can find the way home." Robert Morgan said, "Jesus is absolutely and utterly unique in history, and is the chronicle and in the chronicles of time. He existed before the world began, yet he was born under Judean skies in the days of Herod the Great. He is in very nature God, yet he slipped into humanity like a hand into a glove. He is the Son of the Highest, yet the son of a Jewish virgin. He is the King of the angels, yet he was crucified with thieves. He was vilified by the world, but deified by the Father. He is morally perfect, yet he became sin for us. He was killed by torture, yet he rose in power. He is a man of sorrows, yet he manufactures joy for the entire universe. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. But to all who received him, to them he gave the power to become children of God. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." If that's the only verse we had, it would be enough. That God loved you so much that he was willing to bankrupt heaven that you could have eternal life. He was willing to come and die on that cruel Roman cross that you could have eternal life. If you listen to the radio a lot, especially Rick and Bubba show, you've probably heard the commercial jingle, "Looky, looky, looky, here comes Cookie, Cook's Pest Control." Now, all day long, that tune's going to be going in your mind. I said that in the prayer time we had this morning, and someone finished it out for I said, "Have you ever heard of the Cook's Pest Control?" And they said that jingle. It's an interesting story behind it. John Robert Cook was a young man from Alabama. He served in the Navy during World War II. He shipped out to the Pacific Theater, but while en route, received word that Japan had surrendered and the war was over. Eventually, John Robert Cook returned home to Alabama, married his sweetheart, and enrolled in studies at Georgia Tech. John and Joe Cook had a couple of close friends, another couple who had befriended them named Johnny and Marie Lynch. Johnny and Marie Lynch were committed Christians, and they invited John Cook and his wife to attend church with them and to have dinner afterwards. They began going on a regular basis, and they discovered that they now enjoyed this new habit of going to church. One Sunday, when the pastor rose to speak, he announced that his message was entitled, "Do You Really Belong?" And his text was John 3:16. Even though he had not been a religious man, John actually knew this verse. He had memorized it as a child, but it had never been anything more to him than a collection of so many words. But on this Sunday, the sermon seemed directed toward him, and especially the title. It was as if the Lord was saying, "John Cook, do you really belong in God's kingdom?" And he said, "Suddenly I realized that the only answer I could give was no." Morally, he had lived a good life, but he also knew that he was a sinner. And that day, he realized that Jesus Christ had died on the cross to pay the penalty for his sins. And when the invitation was given, he looked over to his wife, Jo, and he said, "I'm going down." And she said, "I'm going with you." And that day, both John Robert Cook and his wife, Jo, gave their hearts to Christ. He later testified that when he walked out of church that day, it was as if a burden had been lifted off his shoulders. And he said peace and satisfaction came into his heart, and he understood that he had eternal life and heaven, not because he was a good person, but because of Jesus Christ alone. And he gave his life to Christ. And now you know the rest of the story. Maybe there's someone here today that's, you're not a bad person. If I were to ask you if you've committed any horrible sins, you'd say, "No, I'm not that bad a sinner. I'm a sinner, but not a bad sinner." Well, the truth is, we're all bad sinners, every one of us. We all need Christ. If Nicodemus, as religious as he was, needed Jesus, then I'm telling you, you need him too. Would you bow with me for a moment? God looks past all the superficiality of our lives. He looks past our Sunday best, and he looks past the faces we put on. He looks past our religion's activities, and he knows our hearts. He knows what's there. And maybe you would realize today, I need Jesus. I need a relationship with Christ. If I'm going to see heaven, I need to know him. He loves you so much. He so loved you that he gave his own son, that if you would believe in him, you would not perish but have everlasting life. Father, you know every heart in this place today. You know every life. God, you know us better than we know ourselves. And God, there may be someone here today like Nicodemus. They're not that bad a person. They just need Jesus. God, they may even be playing the game called religion, but in their heart of hearts, they realize that there's that emptiness that's there that Nicodemus experienced. There's that emptiness that Martin Luther dealt with in his own heart and realized one day that it's only the just who live by faith. And he asked Jesus to save him. Or like John Robert Cook, who realized that day in that little church in Alabama that he needed Jesus. And there's someone here today that realizes, I need Jesus. Lord, as we move into these invitations, I pray that not one of us in this room will let our pride keep us from coming, will let anything else, any thought keep us from coming, but just be obedient to Jesus. Lord, there may be those that are guests and you're leading to be a part of this church family. We would love for them to come. But Lord, we ask that in these moments, more than anything, God, we simply ask your will be done, and we'll give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.
We're glad you joined us today. If you'd like further information about how to become a Christian, how to live the Christian life, or more information about West Heights Baptist Church, visit our website at westheightsbaptist.org.